Okay. Holy Spirit, we thank you for today. We thank you for this year. We thank you for an amazing decade this year has been. And we thank you for, we thank you, Lord, you are who was and is to come. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for revealing yourself to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're going to start with putting up Hebrews, please. Hebrews 12, 22 to 24. And we were talking about how it's a compact meta-narrative of what's going on in the heavenly world. And so it says, not that you're going to, it says, but you have come to Mount Zion and the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, so they cannot be numbered, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. And I want to talk about how God speaks and that he speaks through the blood of his son. You know, in case you hadn't wondered, I'm of the binary male gender. Can I get an amen? And so what happens is that there's a lot of qualities that men carry, and one of them is very, very, very poor audio processing. And as goes the argument, it's you know, the husband's saying, my wife said you never listen. And I thought that was a really weird way to start a conversation. And what happens is that God's always speaking, but we can have spiritual audio processing disorder. He's always speaking. And what happens when we choose to not yield to the frequency of his voice, we're always looking for something else. So he's speaking here, but we're sort of looking past to something that's of our own creation. But the blood of Jesus speaks, and it's not just making a historical statement, it speaks. And if the stars can sing, if the rocks can cry out, if the trees of the field can clap their hands, then the blood of Jesus can speak. And we need to know what it's speaking. And I'm telling you right now, there'd be just volume. It's talked about innumerable company of angels. Talk about innumerable revelation from the blood of Jesus. Innumerable. It's not just a thin sliver of, yeah, let's just get this redemptive thing out of the way and get on with being a creative and going into New Jerusalem and all the glory, etc. And so we know that the blood of Abel cried out to God the Father about saying, hey, look, we had a bad family argument, didn't end up well, my life was cut short, and his blood cries out. So Jesus' blood actually speaks better things. The book of Hebrews is amazing because it talks about that God has given Jesus a more excellent name than all the angels. More excellent. You know, some of those lyrics for the song we just sang, you know, the world was pining and whatnot. It's a little bit dated, but you can just feel the glory of God manifesting through. And there's something about the God wants to manifest through the darkness. And so we have the blood of Jesus isn't saying vengeance, isn't saying get him back, it isn't saying anything, but the blood of Jesus is speaking better things. Just like Jesus has a more excellent name than Joshua, than Moses, than the Levitical priesthood, then all the angels that God used him to create the universe, in the same way his blood speaks better things than any blood that's ever been shed. What I want to do this morning is as we finish out our year, is that, one more thing. Is speaking is very interesting because when you look at it, it says in Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who has already blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. And you look up the word blessed, and it means to speak well of. So when God created man, he said, it is good, and he blessed them. That's still working. When God blesses and tells something to live, it's still working. So Jesus' blood is still speaking. It's not a historical thing. God is speaking through the blood of his son. But specifically, and you know what? I think that, you know, it is a rite of passage. Enjoy family time. It is a rite of passage to overeat. It is a rite of passage to receive gifts and re-gift. It is a rite of passage. It is a rite of passage on so many levels. What I want to do is I want to make sure for my household that Jesus does not get obscured by Christmas. Obscured by the spirit of Christmas. Amen. It's true. Because, yeah. I'm not going to get pedantic on some things, but now, so in other words, is Jesus' blood speaks of apocalypse. You're going, what? In other words, I wouldn't want Christmas to get in the way of a good apocalypse. I'd hate Christmas to obscure an apocalypse. I would. It would be just like, seriously. All of a sudden, people's mind go to places. You know, like all the cosmic events that work out on the earth. But basically, the apocalypse or apocalypsis basically means a disclosure, an appearing, a coming, a manifestation, a revealing. So when we read the book of Revelation, it is the revelation of Jesus. It is the revelation of Jesus. Because what happens is the book of Revelation reveals where our station is. Because we tend to magnify things that are a lot more aligned with our way of thinking. Because it says the spiritual things don't make sense to the natural mind. So, and Brian's Bible, I haven't read Brian's Bible for a while, but I do enjoy it from time to time. Is he still putting them out? Is there some new Passion translations? Is there, what's the latest? Isaiah, is that, that's the latest? Okay. Well, I've read a bit from his, the Revelation, the Greek noun. Okay, so that's a typo, a green noun. Okay, a Greek noun, the Greek noun apocalypse is a compound word found 18 times in the New Testament. It combines apo, to lift, with lipsis, veil or covering. And so it could be translated the lifting of the veil or the unveiling. So it's not, the book of Revelation is not primarily about the manifestation of cosmic and world events that need to be, but basically it is the unveiling of Jesus. And so I'd hate Christmas to obscure an apocalypse, because when we were just, like I said, you were just worshiping before, and I'm just sort of like, we sing this every year and it works every year. Now we're going to drive that song till the wheels fall off, all right? Trust me, if it ain't broke, don't fix it. But it's like, but what we have is one of the, not my saying, the main thing is we've got to keep the main thing. There's something about first things or primary things. If we don't understand primary things, we can't build. A primary thing is a foundation or a cornerstone. And if we don't see through the proper primary lens, what happens is that, yes, there is a legitimacy of manifestation. There's stuff happening in the world, like things happening rapidly. Okay, but if we don't understand that the primary thing is about the unveiling of Jesus, it feels like we're stuck down here as vulnerable orphans, and nothing could be further from the truth. Can someone say amen? And so we have to approach it from the right way. So I want to stretch. I want to stretch some theology for a second, if you'd allow me. And you've got no choice because I have the microphone, but I want to talk about a few times where there's been, you could almost call it an apocalypse or an unveiling, because God has done, he's done things similar ways. The new covenant, the everlasting covenant is unique, don't get me wrong, but he's been revealing himself to people for a very long time. And we, and you know what's amazing is about seeing Jesus. I remember when Jesus, it actually said in one of the Gospels, I think it was Mark, it was about to go to Golgotha. And these people came and they said, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." There's something about seeing Jesus that changes everything. If you're unwell and you see Jesus, you get healed. If you're lost in darkness and you see Jesus, you get saved. If you're completely constricted by fear and poverty and you see Jesus, there is Jehovah Jireh. When you're in the valley of the shadow of death and you see Jesus, life manifests. We don't have to make it complicated, because the unveiling of Jesus is about the person of God. It is completely mind-blowing. It's something about the unveiling of Jesus that it literally is a panacea, because he's the altogether lovely one. He's the desire of all nations. And there's something about allowing him to be unveiled in us, because it actually says, Paul says, that there are veils on the inside, especially for people who are still stuck in the old covenant. And I've actually prayed for people, and I've seen the Lord walk through. I mean, the closest thing I could describe was chiffon. And there are veils of, and the Lord says, I want to, behold, I stand at the door and knock. I want to manifest myself, because when you see it, when you see me, everything changes. It doesn't matter Protestant, Catholic, doesn't matter denomination, doesn't matter young in the Lord, seasoned in the Lord. It doesn't matter your gender. It doesn't matter your social status. You see Jesus and everything changes. So we're going to read a sort of an apocalypse in Luke chapter 24, verses 25 to 32. And this is after he was resurrected. And these two men were talking on the road to Emmaus, and he said, "But you know, these women bore witness, and he was the one that would said he was going to be risen from the dead, and the women saw it was empty tomb, and we've been wondering about all these things." And Jesus came and said to them, "Oh yes," and they said, "Are you the only one that hasn't been here? These incredible things that have taken place." And Jesus said, "Oh foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and enter his glory," suffering and then glory. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, Jesus expounded to them in the scriptures the things concerning himself. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther. But they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent." And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. Then their eyes were, they had an apocalypse. They had communion. I mean, I reckon there's a really good chance that Jesus is the best ever Bible teacher. It's like, okay, I'm going to talk to you about my biography here. He's talking to them on the road to Emmaus. And what happens is that when they broke bread, or he broke bread, and after explaining things, their eyes were opened. In other words, he was unveiled. And they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. Now, this is really interesting, because with so much happening in the world so quickly, it says, who was and is and is to come. I heard this great saying, again, it's probably a quote, but for us to have a vision for the future, foresight for the future, we need to have hindsight what's already taken place, to have insight to today, to have foresight for the future, who was and is to come. I really believe that God has spoken to us, and we probably go, yep, got it, good, what's next? And the Lord says, no, I don't think you understand what happened when I came and died on the cross. I don't think you understand the power of Pentecost. I don't think you understand in fullness that I live in you, that the hope of glory lives inside of you. The primary thing is that the Lord is revealed in us. And from that primary place, we can see what's taking place. And not just see what's taking place, but actually participate. We can see what's taking place. And so there's an unveiling that needs to take place. I mean, when you go that we're already blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, it's true or it's not. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Paul says, I labor until Christ is fully formed in you. It's true or it's not. To him who believes all things are possible. It's true or it's not. And so there's something about what he's already done. But what we tend to do is we tend to push God away, both in time in the future and spatially. Even when he was doing his miracles, he says, if I cast out demons with the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Behold, the kingdom of God is at hand. He says, I think in Luke 17, he says, the kingdom of God does not come with observation. Behold, the kingdom of God is within you or in your midst. So the unveiling of Jesus is also a spatial reality. It's not some apocalyptic unfolding world event where he's just going to manifest and rescue people. It's actually an unveiling that he already lives inside his people. He already abides in his bride. He already is there, but for us to lay a hold of that unveiling to manifest him, it's not doctrinal, it's not theological. It is by their fruits you shall know them. I've ordained, you did not choose me, but I've told that story before. End of the year, I've smoked, I went to February, we went to America, we're hanging out with David Hogan. I was exhausted. I was sort of there in body only. None of you can relate to that. And I'm sort of like, oh man. And I felt like when you're really tired, your perceptions, you start to lose it a bit. Because by default you go, everyone's so spiritual here, and I am such a scumbag. That's what happens when you're tired. That's your perception. I'm going, what am I doing here? You got people from all around the world, Europe, Africa, the Americas, you know. I think we were the only Aussies, I think. And I'm like, and then all of a sudden, like, I'm worshiping, but I'm not, the feels weren't there, you know. And then I'm in the spirit. I was surprised by that. And I saw the Lord walk. It was three sections. So I was on the far left section facing the front. I saw an aisle, another section, an aisle. And I saw the Lord walk down like this. Just like, I'm going, I'm over here. Why are you going over there? And then he turned left and he starts walking towards me and I could hear him speak to me. And he goes, Todd, you didn't choose me, but I chose you. And you go, wow. We have to get over ourselves. We have to get over ourselves. And I just started to engage. Just all of a sudden, my empty fuel tank, the needle started going like this. And there's something about knowing that really it is all about him. And when you see him, everything, you know, people go, when I get to heaven, I've got so many questions. Man, you'll be looking at the answer. Let's not just, remember, he will always be a man, but God veiled in flesh. And now he's seated at the right hand of the Father. And the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make all of your enemies your footstool. We need to see Jesus. We need to see Jesus. If he changes history by the breath of his mouth, if he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, if he's seated on a white horse and he's revealed from heavenly places, but through his saints, we don't have to sweat the small stuff. This is why we don't want another Christmas to obscure an apocalypse, because we're always pushing him off somewhere that where he's already close. This is why we have communion every single service, because we get caught up and deceived by the busyness of life in the natural. I can't feel him, so he must be out there. And the Lord says, no, if you consistently hang out with me, I will reveal myself to you and in you. Can someone say amen? That's what apocalypse means. So then we have another unveiling, and it's in Matthew chapter 16. And we have here, says, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, a lot of bad things in Caesarea Philippi, a lot of demonic worship, very, very Mount Hermony, very Nephilim-y, very Rephaim-y, Pan-y, gates of hell-y. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they did their best. Some say John the Baptist. Some, I thought he was in prison. Some say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And then he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter just came out. He just blurted it out. You are the Christ. He went there. Do you know what a big deal this is in Jewish culture? Peter was saying what would be considered a blasphemous statement. He's committing blasphemy. But he's so compelled that he's overcome all fear of persecution, all fear. Now, that changed temporarily, but we're talking in the moment. Let's just be in the moment, friends. Be in the moment. Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father has lifted the veil." And then he says, "Because you've seen me as I really am, you have an awareness. And also I say that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Because of my unveiling in you, you will receive keys." Don't think we need to see Jesus and other things. We need to see Jesus. Can someone say amen? It says all things are held together by the word of his power. Everything, in him, all things consist. His express image of the glory of the Father. "And I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." So because of an unveiling, Peter had incredible authority. When we don't let things obscure our own apocalypso, what takes place is the glory of God starts to manifest. I do believe it says, "Ask and you will receive, and you have not because you ask not." Yes, there's a place for that. But there's also a place where these blessings will overtake us. Is that you will get answers to prayer where you haven't prayed because you're carrying his glory. Because it's a realm of life that actually life swallows up death. Life swallows up darkness. You flick the light switch on, the light comes on, the darkness is dispelled. The biblical precedent, he said, these blessings will overtake you. We have our own apocalypsos. We see Jesus, everything changes. Everything changes. But we don't want to push him into the future. We're just going to tough it out and we're going to see like a, you know, something happen in this. It doesn't work like that. You are more connected with the manifestation of historic events than you understand. You're not a spectator, you're a participant. But the key is the unveiling of Jesus inside of us, and it's never been closer. I've never felt heaven so close. We are in Isaiah 60, where everything's gone completely bipolar. It's either really dark, but if you lean into the Lord, his grace is ever present. And so what happens is that when we see Jesus, it reveals a place where we can engage from. It's not like unfolding of world events or cycles, or however you want to put it, and go, "I've got to see Jesus." World events, just go on hold, pause for a while. "I've got to just see Jesus." No. Jesus is, he goes, he is the road, or he's the way, he's the truth, and he is the life. He says, "In my Father's place are many mansions." He is the place. He is the spiritual blessing. It says, spiritual blessing, we're blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. You actually find out that Christ is a person. He's a man, he's God, he's place. Jesus is Lord. Can someone say amen? Jesus, because that's a point of agreement. Jesus is Lord. Because when we start to, this is why praise is so powerful. When you engage in praise, you're going into the now and what is. The more you go into the now and what is, the future unfolds. But if you sit back waiting for the future to unfold, everything is hope deferred, makes the heart sick. But when we go in to the unveiling of who Jesus is, so the last one I want to do before we have communion is Revelation chapter 1. This is the foundation. The book of Revelation is a crazy book. Who's been reading it in this season more than they have in their whole life? Just telling you, right? I cross-reference to all sorts of things. But you know what? Do you know how the best way to do it? Read it, hold it. Let it open up on the inside of you. And then the Lord will lead you, and then you can test it and weigh it. Because I was just talking to someone the other day and they read Revelation maybe for the first time. And they went, yeah, nah. And it's so rich. It's full of sevens. It's the most Hebraic New Testament book, I believe. Just incredible. But if we start getting into, I mean, let's just be cliche, you know, mark of the beast, right? We go straight there. We've missed it. What we've done is we've completely missed the primary, and the primary is Jesus is unveiled. Jesus is alive. He's overcome hell and death. He has the keys, and behold, he's alive forevermore. You know, we're talking about that, singing that, fall on your knees. You've got probably two of the most self-proclaimed holy people in the Bible. One's Daniel, one's John. He did have a genuine conversion from a son of thunder, right? But I mean, very coy, the disciple whom Jesus loved, right? But when Jesus turns up, and he's got a little bit of an unveiling, we're talking like this. Just lift the lid, like this. That's it. Just a tiny, tiny nanosecond synapse, like this. And you go, and I fell at his feet like a dead man. You know, I don't think, God is the kindest person would ever meet. Daniel fell at his feet like a dead man. And the Lord's not going, bow, eat dust, peasant. He gets his hand, he goes, no, come up, I want to talk to you. He's gentle, crazy power, but gentle. And when he's unveiled and you start to see he has power, we're talking like, in a nutshell, when the seven seals are in a row, the ducks, all right? What would it take for the Lord to deal with the enemy? You ready? That's it. Not this. Got it. No, not this. This is it. Okay, which black hole are we going to aim for? Okay, now where were we? Serious. And so when we see it's all about him, let's do this. And then we're going to see the relationship of the blood. Revelation 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to show his servants. Things which must shortly take place. Did you know these are letters? So they were written to people that should have needed to understand them at the time. Is it their only meaning? No, but they were letters. And he said, shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy. Now you go, yeah, I've read it, don't feel blessed. It says hear, understand. And you know, I think I mentioned it on a Tuesday night, Holy Hubert. This is a guy that full fire and brimstone preached in the 60s, preached at Berkeley in California, the university. And pretty much, he's probably the spark or the catalyst that started the biggest revival in America's history. And he preached, and he didn't hold back. He'd get words of knowledge really, really full on. But he actually memorized the whole book of Revelation and could recite it forwards and backwards. And he go, God bless your dirty, rotten hearts. Get words of knowledge and all sorts of things. And so, blessed are those who hear and understand the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches. So in relationship to the unveiling of Jesus, it first is to the churches. There's too many people out there trying to create a divorce between Jesus and his bride. Jesus, I'm into you, but not your bride. People hurt people. It happens. And we see right after the unveiling, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come. Remember, it says, grace to you and peace to him who is and who was and who is to come. Firstly, who is. It's not the historical Jesus, it's now Jesus. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Now faith is. And from the seven spirits who are before his throne, connected to the unveiling of Jesus, he writes the letters to churches, to people, to his bride, to his ecclesia, to his ambassadors, to the sons of God, those who are in company. And then he talks about the seven spirits of God. It is impossible for me or anyone to know Jesus outside of his spirit. Impossible. We need to engage with the Holy Spirit more than ever before. And then it says, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. Here we go. To him, here's our point of contact. We've talked about the church, the sevenfold Spirit of God. Remember, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And then it talks about who Jesus is. So we've got the churches, the sevenfold Spirit of God, who Jesus is, and now here's our point of contact into our unveiling of Jesus. It says, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. This is the foundation of the book of Revelation. It has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. That's what's so amazing, is we have, if we exercise it, Jesus says, do this in remembrance. Why does he use those words? Really profound. You ready? Because we forget. He calls us to do things because the natural brain can only think one thought at a time. And we forget. So the Lord said, we can overcome that with my spirit and your obedience for diligence. We can have it permanently stamped in your subconscious. But outside of that, you will forget. You will forget. I'm not saying there's not going to be a physical manifestation. Do not hear what I'm not saying. But there are different words for the unveiling of Jesus. One is parousia. One is an apocalypse, and basically saying, I want to manifest myself to you. You know, these people that in the book of Acts, just through their speech, they could tell they'd been with Jesus. And then I'll tell you what, in this it says in the book of Daniel, those who know their God will do great exploits. And we're in a time where we need a continual unfolding, a revealing, an unveiling in us of Jesus. If we don't, it's us just doing our best, because not only is he God, but he's a person. He's the road. He's the place. He's the secret place of the Most High. He is the shadow of the Almighty. He's the manna. He's the bread of life. He is the drink, and he's the giver of the drink. And this is why we need an unveiling. But there's something about the blood that we are not going to quit on. We are not going to quit on. We're all on a journey. And you know what? The complexities, the nano quantum computer that is your brain, your soul, your spirit, is very complex. Good pathways, bad pathways, confused pathways, like a Los Angeles expressway. And the Lord says, come to me, remember, partake of my broken body and my shed blood, and your obedience will create a pathway for me to flood your inner world through grace, to the point people get physically healed. So this Christmas, wherever possible, remember the Lord, remember his table, and partake of it often. Outside of that, we're going to be spinning our wheels. We need the infinite grace of God and the Spirit of God to flood this finite temple, to actually invade it. It says, the knowledge of the glory of the Lord will cover the earth like the waters cover the sea. The glory of the latter temple will be greater than the former. But we need to do what he said. And sometimes he calls us to do things we don't understand. But remember, it is an inner world. And the Lord says, if you want me to invade that inner world, because I'm already there, but if you want to have it in your perception, I want you to regularly partake of my blood and my broken body. It gives a way through the impossible situations. If we can have the pads on, please. Holy Ghost, thank you, Lord. We got any sort of pads in Jingle Bells? No, I'm kidding. All right. No, that won't work. You feel like it, David Jones, all right. Otherwise, we'll see you on the 9th of January. We've got our morning and our afternoon service. After our afternoon service, we're going to go down to the beach. God bless you guys.